Derek, you and I, like, we're on the same wavelength there. I just wanted to show part of that for you, for your use. First of all, it does help with your understanding of Genesis as we're going through. But also, I want you to be able to use that app. It's called Read Scripture. You can use it on your own as you're going through the Bible reading. And they have introductions to every book in the Bible. It's very well done. Helps you kind of get a little background behind what you're reading. So I commend that to you. All right? Does that sound good? Okay. Let's take our Bibles. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Title of the message is God Creates Man. And when I say man, I mean mankind, man and woman. So don't be worried about that today. You think I'm only talking to men. Here I'm talking to all of us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 kind of form one section there. One story, and then Genesis 2 through 3 to the end of 3 is another section. And if you remember, we speculate on why Genesis was written in the first place and who wrote it and when and how. And we notice that it is what we would call a polemic. It's an argument, a very strong argument against something. And that something is the beliefs of that day and how they believed where God, how God created and where man came from. And this is, in a sense, a way of setting the record straight. So if you would, let's start in verse 4 of Genesis, and we're going to read all the way through to the end of the chapter together. It is such a wonderful thing to read God's Word together as a church family. And although I know it's quite a few verses, but back in the day, they used to read lots and lots of verses in the Bible together, as Paul instructed Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of the Scripture. And so we're going to do something similar to that today. It says this in verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. When the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and where it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast and of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. And for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made unto a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word this morning. We are thankful for Genesis chapter 2. We are thankful that you created us in your image to know you, that God, that you provided for us, that you created us in a special way, and that you created man and woman for each other. God, we thank you that you've provided a way for us to come back to you. And we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit moves and stirs and teaches us with clarity and with conviction the things that you would have us to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have 5 points this morning. Only three I'm going to spend a lot of time on. The last two will be brief, and the very last one will really just be a transition into next week. But what I want you to see here is there are these five things. Number one, God is creator of man in his image. Number two, God provides for man. Thirdly, God creates man for relationship. Fourth, God creates man to work. And finally, God reminds man he is God. And if you notice the way that God is titled here, he's called the Lord God. And it brings about God's name, the universal name for God, which is Elohim, and then the personal name Yahweh there. We see them used in conjunction here so that as we see God creating man, we see God setting himself up as the God of all creation, but then we see him using his personal name, much probably so to show he is not just the God of the whole world, but then he was personally the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those that would follow him in faith. And the first thing we see here in this text is that God is the creator of man, and he creates man in his image. If you look at verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God," so we see Elohim, Yahweh here, or Yahweh Elohim, "formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." In verse 15, we see that God takes the man and puts him in the garden. In verse 16, we see God giving man commands. Now, when we see this, that God forms man, the first thing you want to see is, I want you to remember, we have to reject evolution. Biblically, evolution does not fit with the accounts of God's Word. They are not scripturally compatible. And when we say here that God made man in his image, the clues from the text, we see he created him in his image. The next phrase is, "and let him have dominion." So what does it mean that we are created in the image of God? Well, one, we would see our purpose is to have dominion over all the creatures of the earth and over the land and the things that are in the earth. It's so we would be the representative of God on this earth. And we would also say that we can know God in a personal way. Everything else that people may say in regards to what we look like or our ability to have knowledge or understanding, those things we can't say with absolute certainty, that we can't make concrete assumptions. Because what about a person who's like when they're a baby and they don't have any knowledge? And they don't have any wisdom. Are they not also created in the image of God? But we do see that we are given rulership and dominion on the earth. We are God's representative, and we're created in a way that we can have relationship with God. Notice also the uniqueness of God's creation of man. God spoke everything else into existence. He said, "Let it be." And it was. He said, "Let the waters bring forth," and they brought forth. "Let the land bring forth," and the land brought forth. But when it comes to man, we see there's this intimacy involved in his creation, where we see there is care being taken to create man. I was going to bring, this was Philip's idea, but I forgot to get the Play-Doh. I was going to bring Play-Doh for Spot for him to form a man for us this morning and see if he could create a man from clay and breathe into his image. But this is something that only God can do, and God does it special. And you can't walk away from this chapter 2 and think that man is little in the eyes of God. If we think back to what David said in Psalm 139 in verses 13 through 16, think about the way David saw how God saw him. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Scriptures say that God formed man from the dust of the earth. He's pictured as a potter at his will, forming the clay to make it what he wants to, creating in a very creative way the man that will represent him on this earth. And we consider Psalm 139, written by King David, a man after God's own heart. We see that God, even today, as children are born, is continuing to knit them in their mother's womb, to weave them together. He takes an active part in the creation of every man, woman, and child on this earth. Man is special to God, and the life of man is special to God. He writes for us the days in a book, creating us for a relationship with Him. And David considers this, and it causes him to praise God, to erupt in praise. And I think that should be our response this morning, that we would be thankful that God created you instead of not creating you. Because you could have not been created, right? The only reason you exist and not exist, that you don't exist, the reason that you exist is because God made you to exist. Everything you've ever enjoyed in this world is because God created you. David says this in Psalm 8. He says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" David doesn't boast and say, "I am man, you should have created me, and you should do this for me." He says, "What am I that you would create me, that you would care for me?" I think this is the humble attitude that we all should have in response. David is blown away by the response, in his response, that God would do such a thing to care for him. And I ask the question, are we this way? Do we consider the awesomeness, I guess you could say, that God would go to such great lengths to do things for us, to make us like this? And it gets even better. God doesn't just create us in His image, but God loves us. He loves us deeply. God creates man, but He does much more. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Although man would, as we'll learn next week, openly rebel against God in an attempt to take the place of God in their own life, in a sense, as if they were God. And when he does, when man does this, he brings ruin on himself. And that could have been the end of it. And that would have been the end of mankind right there if God was not loving. But instead, God is loving. And he begins to, at that point, put a plan in motion that he had prepared before, the scriptures say this, before he laid the foundations of the earth. So before Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, where it says, "And the Lord and God made the created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Before it says that, he had had a plan in place to send his son Jesus to die for the men that he was going to create that were going to rebel against him. Think about that. Consider that. That is what the Bible says. To send his son, to ascend himself to the earth to become a man and to die to save us. And God does this and he creates us that we may know him personally. And we may know him through his son, Jesus Christ, which is what Paul is preaching about in Acts chapter 17 when he says that they would seek God. This is what he wants for man. And Jesus is God coming to man that we may know who God is. Now I want to consider one more thing this morning as we consider the fact that God created man from the dust of the earth. Consider this. I want to make this point very clear so you'll know where I stand on this. All right? We see, and it pains me, in the core of my being, that men of different skin tones, in the world that we have today, that are they are disregarded, hated, and demeaned because they are a different skin color. Whether it's they're too dark or whether they're too light. That we dislike people just because they look different than we do. And I'm not naive as to say that cultures aren't different. But if you look at the Bible, hear me this morning. God created all of us from one man. And every person that you meet, the darker person and the lighter person. The darker person is just as much your brother or sister as the lighter person is your brother or sister. The scriptures say this in Acts chapter 17. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. I believe that in the core of my being because that is what the Bible teaches. And Christians have no room for racism. Whether we're white or whether we're black. We cannot be this way. It gets better. Look at what heaven looks like. In Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 it says, "After this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number." So he's in heaven. He's looking around. He says, "From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" If you notice this, there are men from every single tongue, every dialect, as we learned from the guy that came and spoke to us from India. They have thousands of languages over there. All of those people from every tongue, they're worshiping together, crying out to the Lamb, calling him our God. That's what he says here. And so I would say, if your God or any person's God is a one type of person God, he is not the God of the Bible. And you serve another God. The God of the Bible created all men. Listen, I believe this. There is only one race. Only one. It's the human race. There's no white race, no black race, no brown race. There are different nations and different cultures. But truly there is one race. And God has created all men from one blood. And God does this in his kindness for us. And yes, we're a little different. We're different in here. We're different in our own households. Sometimes I think there are four nations in my house. And guess which one I like the most? Mine. Right? "Let us love one another earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins. Let's bear with one another," the scriptures say. So we see that God created man and he created him uniquely. The second thing we see is that God provides for man. In verse 8, 9, and 10 it says, "The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. Now this section continues to tell us the name of the four rivers and where they go. And since no one is certain with certainty, means no one really knows, okay, about their exact location, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time digging into that, as some might speculate and say, oh, well, it's for certain here. I don't do that. If I don't know for sure, I try not to say a whole lot about it. But I will say that the writer, he likely knows where it is located. And he probably assumes that his readers do as well. The main point is that it is a real place. And God planted a garden there. And the signs point to the fact that it's in what would be called Mesopotamia, ancient Mesopotamia. We have the Tigris and the Euphrates there over there even right now. And so that's the idea that maybe it's there, that Fertile Crescent, which is the land of Iraq and part of Turkey and part of Syria. And at the time of Moses writing this book or putting this book together, the flood had already destroyed the earth. It was already destroyed. And so unless this account was written before the flood, because it could happen that it was put together before the flood, there's no certainty of its location. It's possible that they named those rivers that after Noah began to settle. So we don't really know. There's a lot to consider there. But what we do know is there's a real place. It was a real place. And it was a real place where God provided for man. He plants a garden for him. He puts them in there. He made pleasant trees spring up from the ground to provide food. He also placed the tree of life, which they could eat from and live forever. They were not going to die. They were to eat of this tree. Also, see that there's a river flowing that waters the garden. If you look at how the Nile does, as the Nile rises, I'm not sure if it does this every year, but what it does is it comes, it overflows its banks, waters all the ground around it, and it returns. It's how people did crops. It's a very fertile area. If we continue reading the text, you also see that he provides even more. Animals are there. There's other plant life. We see there's gold. There's precious stones. So it's noticeable that man is given all the materials on the earth for his use. This includes diamonds and silver and emeralds and rubies, etc. Psalm chapter 115 says, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth He has given to the children of man." God has given us this earth. He is the provider of all things. Even something that we must have every day. Water. Job 5 verse 10 says, "He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields." Consider how we cannot survive without fresh water from above. Now, most of you in here are not farmers, right? But what happens if God doesn't send the rain? I mean, we rely on these fluffy, floaty things up in the air. That's my scientific name for them today. To drop rain down on us. It's crazy. And we cannot manipulate that. We can't make that happen. Yeah, we can get water out of the ground, but that water came from up there. God sends it. And we need it to happen. Even men that are in open rebellion of God, toward God, get this rain. God provides even the rain. And even more than just our food and our drink, what about our money and our possessions? How much have we on this earth profited from the buying and selling of the goods on this earth? How much of us have profited off of gold and silver and iron and copper and precious stones, marble, granite, wood, oil that produces plastics and fuel for us to drive our vehicles around in, and lubricant? Not only this, but the skills and the abilities to do things like mining and inventing. And He gives us knowledge and wisdom. We are dependent on God above to provide for us. Yet man continues to thumb his nose up at God. And we do this. So many men, they do not give back to God. And if you're a man or a woman here today and you do not give an offering to God, I would say shame on you. Because God has given you everything you have. Every stitch of clothing on your body, the food that you will eat today, the vehicle you will drive home in, the home you live in, and the fuel to warm the home. And so many of us are so stingy with what God gives us, and we should be ashamed if we are. God calls us to give back, not because He needs, because we need to give. And we should praise God this morning for His provision for us. And when He created man, we see He provided for them. In Genesis 1 verse 29, He says, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." Then He tells Noah in Genesis 9, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." God is good to us. And He provides. So we see God has made man in His image uniquely, that He is our creator. We see that God is our provider, but we also see that God creates man for relationship. In verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Then in verse 20, it says, "But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, first of all, I want you to know that this verse is not saying that if you're not married, you are out of the will of God. We know that Paul and both Jesus commended those that were able to live single. And He said that it is given to them by God, but that most people are not made that way. And what we see happening here in this text is God sends all the animals before Adam for him to name them, showing His dominion over them. He names all of them, yet none of them is adequate as a helper, not even the dog. Okay? Not even your dog that loves you, man, so much. But God says, and man noticed it, there's no one adequate for him. So God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And He puts Adam into a sleep and takes a rib from him and creates a helper suitable for him. Matthew Henry, the great commentary writer who's familiar with Matthew Henry, we got a few, right? It says this, "Women were created from the rib of man to be beside him. Not from his head to top him, nor from his feet to be trampled by him, but from under his arm to be protected by him, near to his heart to be loved by him." He has a great explanation of God's creation of woman for man. If you notice, there's a moment in the story where it says, man was alone. I think that you're supposed to feel the weight of that, that man was alone. And that wasn't good. And that he needed help. So there's a helper made for him. The idea of the word helper is complementary here. She would not be the same. She would not be greater. She would not be less. She would be matching him. The word literally means like opposite him. That's probably perfect, right? Like opposite him. There's also the idea that she would make him happy. And vice versa. And this is clearly the first marriage. It is also the standard for marriage. We see God creating a woman for man. And she is created very similarly, but not identically. She is created to complement the man. And him to complement her. Notice, and I do not mean to poke fun or be cliche, but God creates man and woman here. He does not create man and man. He does not create woman and woman. That's not what we see in the text. And I am sympathetic. I'm not one of these preachers that rages against homosexuality, all right? I don't rage against them. I think that's wrong to do that. I'm sympathetic to the struggles of men and women that when it comes to homosexuality, but we must be careful to take God's word as it is, regardless of what the culture may say around us. Although I have nothing against homosexuals, I love them. I know some of them. And I cannot in good conscience say even to them that God is good with it. Not if I believe the Bible. Not if I believe the Bible. God created man and woman for each other to be married. Therefore, only marriage, the only marriage in God's eyes, is a marriage between a man and woman. Regardless of what courts say, this is recognized by God. This is how He created man. Let me say this, though. For those of us in here that may be a little homophobic, that happens, right? Those of us in here that rage against them, it is not godly to be hateful to people with a struggle. We're called to love them. It is not right for you to place yourself above them. It doesn't mean you have to agree, but you do have to love. The Bible mentions homosexuality alongside many sins, many that you have right now in this church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And I say sometimes to those that rage against these, do they treat the greedy and the drunkards in the same way? But moving on from that, we see man is there, he's alone, and God creates a woman. And when he sees her, he gets excited. Right? It's like when you saw your woman for the first time, like when I saw mine for the first time, I was excited. All right? I was. I still am. Sometimes. It's usually when I'm a pain. We can be a pain to each other. I'll just say that. He gets excited when he sees her. And we see the first poem. Or really the first song. The first romantic love song in the Bible. That's how it went. "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I mean, it's not the most romantic thing in the world. But it is a poem. He erupts in praise. He's excited. At last. At last, look what I've got. And then we see his duty to his wife. He would leave his parents. And his wife would be his family. Verse 24 and 25. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And they shall become one flesh." And then it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And this time it was very important for men to take care of their family. That was on the... Other than loyalty to God, loyalty to your family was at the top. But then we see it says here that really the biggest loyalty for a man, if he's in a family, is when he meets that woman, his loyalty now is to her first and foremost. She's his family. He says he will forsake his family. Now, forsake in the sense where Jesus says, you must hate your father and mother. You must leave them to follow me in that sense. He doesn't say, he doesn't want you to hate your family. But the idea is which that your love for him would make it look like hatred for them. That we leave our family to be devoted to our wife. And we see here the idea is that they would become one flesh. Sexual union is likely in mind here to an extent, but there's more than that. It is a mingling of souls. This is why marriage is such a big deal and why divorce is so devastating. It's devastating. I always counsel people, do whatever it takes to stay together. But I recognize, just as God did, that that is not always possible due to the hardness of man's heart. But Jesus said this in Matthew 19. He says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning," and he emphasizes it, "made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Men, treat your wives the way Christ treats the church. And women, submit to your godly husbands. This is what the scriptures say. Respect them. And they are to love you. So we see these things. We see God created man, created him in his image, We see God provides for man. We see God creates man to be in relationship. And then we see that God creates man to work. Yep, we're created to work. Even in the Garden of Eden, in verse 15, I'm only going to spend a very short amount of time on this. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Put him in the garden. This is before sin. Man is made to work. A lot of people think, oh, before we fell, we didn't have to work. Everything just came so easy for us. Well, it didn't come as hard, but we still had to work. Work is part of God's plan for man. To be creative, to rule, to have dominion. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. This principle should be played out in our country today. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Simple as that. That's what the scriptures teach. Don't be lazy. Work is a blessing from God. The ability to do this is a blessing from God. And we should be thankful and diligent at our work. Proverbs 13 verse 4 says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. God is pleased when we work hard for His glory. Not when we spend a lot of money on lottery tickets so we can hit it big and be lazy. It's not a good stewardship of God's money. And finally, God reminds man He is God. This is where we'll pick up next week. The Lord God commanded man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. God sets a limitation. We'll deal with this next week, but notice this. God has provided man with all he needs. Thousands of trees filled with fruit. And plants with seeds. And a beautiful land to till and to use. And a tree of life that he could eat from and live forever. And then he sets one other tree, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And says, don't take of it. It's amazing, isn't it? I'm like this. We fail to see the millions of things that God has given us, and we complain about the one thing we don't have. I guess we got it from Adam and Eve. This tree represents being like God. To take of it, in a sense, is to usurp God's rule in your life. And this is where we will leave Adam and Eve this morning in the garden. All is well, so we're going to pretend all is well for a whole week. They've not eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Sin is not passed down to mankind yet. They are in great fellowship with God, walking in the midst of the garden with God. And God said it was good. So this morning, question is this. Do you know the God that created you? Do you serve this God? Do you acknowledge Him as your God? Do you know what God did for you by sending His Son to become a man, to die on a cross, so that your sins, dating back to Adam and Eve, could be covered and removed, so that you could have fellowship with Him for eternity and again get to eat from the tree of life? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your grace and Your mercy. And we're thankful that You created us, that You provide for us, that You made us for each other, that You've even given us work to do, God. Press these truths deep down upon us, deep in our soul. We may understand Genesis 2 in a way that honors You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.